Let's take our Bibles together to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, we'll read the last verse of the chapter. I had to cut that off a little bit. That'll be all right. It goes with the rest of the verses on into chapter 3. This evening, we'll be preaching on what the Bible calls our sufficiency. Our sufficiency. We have an all-sufficient God. And sometimes our eyes are not clearly looking at that fact, but it's true nevertheless. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 17. The Bible says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Our sufficiency. You know, he said in chapter 2 and verse 16, and we really didn't go into it very much, at the very end of the verse, he says, if you look at it, "And who is sufficient for these things?" You know, so many times we come up and we understand we in ourselves, we're not sufficient for the problems of our life. We're not up to the task. We don't have all of the answers. We have maybe none of the answers. And certainly the sufficiency of, as we saw this morning, of the Christian life is not going to be found in us either. Our sufficiency, who is sufficient for these things? Who's able to live up to these standards? Who's able to put into practice these marvelous things that are written in the New Testament? And he begins to tell us where we can find our sufficiency. Where we can find, as we sung tonight, if I had gotten with Brother Jimmy, which I did not do, I would have asked him to have sung that song tonight. "Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need." You know, it would be wonderful if we would believe that. A lot of times we don't believe that. We need something else. I'm saved, but I need this. I'm saved, but there's some other thing that I'm after or I'm looking for. When we need to understand and believe the Bible that our sufficiency is of God. Now, as we look at this text, I see some things about our sufficiency I want to go over. First of all, I want you to notice that our sufficiency is connected with the Scriptures. As he says in verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And then what he does, he leaves verse 17 talking about people that try to corrupt the word of God, corrupt the Bible, and he goes into chapter 3 and he begins to talk about the Scriptures. And before he talks about the New Testament and the Bible that we hold dear, he begins to talk about our epistle. And you notice that in verse number 1, he talks about their letters or their epistles or what they write or what they would say. Verse 2, he says, "Ye are our epistle." Of course, he's writing an epistle here to the Corinthians, which is not just his letter, but it's the letter of the Word of God. It's something the Spirit of God is writing. And then also he picks back up in verse 6, and all the way to the end of the chapter, he begins to talk about the Bible. Now, I want you to look at that, verse 6, "who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament." And he talks about the letter, and then he talks about the Spirit that's behind that. Then he goes into verse 7 and following about the children of Israel that received those tablets from Moses. They received the word of God there as they came up out of Egypt and on Mount Sinai. And God gave them the Bible. God gave them the word of God. But then as he concludes this chapter, he talks about how the Spirit of God today has given us a New Testament. And in that New Testament, we can actually see the face of the Lord. And with that Bible, we can be changed into the same image of the Lord from glory to glory, that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to do in my heart what's needed in my life. And I just want to tell you tonight that our sufficiency, first of all, is connected with the Scriptures. You say, preacher, you just think the Bible has all the answers. I'm guilty as charged. The Bible, you'll not find the answers anywhere else. All the answers you need are found in the Bible. Do we believe that this book is our all sufficiency? You know, without this book, you're going to starve yourself to death. If you try to go from Sunday to Sunday, or even Sunday to Wednesday, or God forbid those that do not avail themselves of the preaching of the Word of God, you are robbing yourself of the sufficiency that will sustain your life. God will never be enough for you if the Bible's not enough for you. If what the Bible says does not meet the challenges or the questions of your heart, then there'll never be anything that will meet those challenges or answer those questions. The Word of God that He gave us is sufficient. How many of you in a dark moment of your life picked up that book and ran to it and found an all-sufficient God waiting on you in that Bible? No matter if it was a loss or a need or searching somewhere for something, and yet God just has the Bible, has God ever just leaped off the page into your soul from that Bible? I hope He has. Because that's why He gave you this book. He gave you this book to let you know that all you need you can find in Him. You know, you talk to somebody that doesn't know God very well, and when they bring up a need of their life and you go straight to the Bible, they'll say, all you can do is give me another verse of the Bible. That's the only thing that helps. That's the only thing that helps. That's the only thing that will get down to the root of the matter. Now, I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you, but I could ask you. How many of you are keeping track with your daily Bible reading, and you're going through this Bible like you started the year going through this Bible? I tell you what, if we've ever had time to read, come on now. If we've ever had enough time on our hands to read the Bible, you know what you're saying? Listen now. You know what you're saying? When you don't daily read the Word of God, you're saying, I got this. I can handle it. I can get through this day. I don't need God's Word. I don't need God to talk to me. I don't need to feast on these pages. I've got it. I can get through the day without the Bible. And you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you that God will never be enough for you until you put your nose in this book and say, I need this Bible. I need this Bible every day. Every day I need the Bible. And we will not find the sufficiency in our lives. God will never be enough for you if the Bible's not enough for you. And nothing else will be enough as well. So he says, we're not as many, verse 17. Now this is what the devil will do. The devil will try to rob you of the Bible. He'll try to rob you from the medicine that you need. He'll try to rob you from the food that will sustain you. He'll try to rob you from the answers that will be enough in your time of need. He'll try to steal that away from you. So what the devil has done, as he said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, that he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Many. You know, there's not just a few people corrupting the Word of God. There are many people that are corrupting the Word of God. And you need to turn those people off like a bad habit. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, and you hold your finger there. And I don't care, amen, I don't care how popular they are on the radio or television or if they're long gone dead. Anybody that tries to steal the words of the Bible away from you is trying to take away your God's sufficiency from you. Amen. Anybody that changes the Bible, like all these people that promote these other versions of the Bible. I like the godly conservative music on BBN, but for the life of me, y'all know what I'm talking about on the radio? But for the life of me, I can't stand the fact they put people on the radio that change the Word of God. It just turns my stomach. It's corrupting the thing. You say, I'm not going to preach all that message again about Bible versions, why I believe the King James Bible. But when you take out the only reference to Calvary in the Bible, you've got a problem. When you take out every time the Bible uses the word sodomite, you've got a problem. When all these other Bible versions call Jesus Christ a begotten God, that they don't believe the same God that we have. When you call Lucifer by the same name that you call Jesus Christ, you've corrupted the Bible. When you say that somebody else, you know this is true about the other version, somebody else besides David killed Goliath, you have got a corrupted copy of the Bible. That's right. Or the place where he burned the images. I've always been fascinated at where they changed the Bible. Oh, nothing's changed. How about over there where David came in and conquered the people and all their idols were there and the Bible says he burned them. You got another Bible, another version, a corrupted Bible that says he took the images. A little bit of difference there, isn't it? People corrupt the Bible. They change the Bible. They take the word hell out. They take the only time the word studies in the Bible out. Only one time, you know, and they just rip it out of the Bible. Only time is we talked about the word frustrate in the New Testament, and that was just what we just preached the other day. Just rip it out. Rip all the, they put in the fact that they call Joseph Jesus his father. What a satanic thing. They're corrupting the Word of God. And you know the strange thing, and I told you this the other day, and maybe I used an idiom I shouldn't have used, but it says we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. They changed the word corrupt. Now, you talk about getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar. That's a better idiom. When you change the word corrupt because you're corrupting the Bible, you talk about some brass. And if they've got the brass to do that, I've got the brass to call them out. I don't care if it's Billy Graham, Amen, or Good News for Modern Man, or the ESV, or the NIV. You corrupt the Bible, you are taking away the sufficiency that people need in their lives for their spiritual heart, for the life that they need to live. And Paul said, I'm not going to corrupt the Bible. Who would take out the test verse of the Antichrist? Who would change the verse that tells you how to spot the Antichrist? The new versions do. Who would take out the procedure of how the mark of the beast is placed upon someone? Who would change that? Someone that wanted to corrupt the Bible. So I'm telling you, they can harp on us for being, King James only and all that. That's right. I'm going to stay true to something that's been true, amen, for 400 years. And I'm not going to let anybody corrupt it. I'm not going to let anybody corrupt it because you know what? I need every word of this. Amen. This is my sufficiency. This is my medication. Yeah. Amen. Right? This is my medication. This is my food. Yeah. I forget what preacher it was that preached that message years ago. Get your stinking feet out of my drinking water. In other words, quit messing with what feeds my soul, you see. But I'm trying to get to it. But in Jeremiah 23, there's a host of people out there that are trying to take away your sufficiency. Jeremiah chapter 23, the Bible says in verse 30. Jeremiah 23, verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Somebody's trying to steal God's words from you. You know why? Because it's what you need to win. It's what you need in your life for that always triumphing in Christ to be manifested. It can't happen without the Word of God. Your sufficiency is contained in those scriptures. You know, the world, much of the modern world is without a real copy of the Bible because around 1900, the British Bible Society, which used to be a wonderful thing, it wasn't for the British Bible Society, Bibles wouldn't have been spread in many languages all around the world. They paid to have them translated. They did the work and they printed them and they paid for them and they distributed them. And people got the Bible that could never get the Bible. But about 1900, They let two guys, Westcott and Hort, change that Bible, and then this is what they started doing. They changed all their Bibles. That's why I know that, because I was in Romania, and the very root of the terrible, corrupted Bibles they had was a product of the British Bible Society, just stealing the Word of God from people. Stealing the Word of God from people. You said, you know, that's an awful thing. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church has done that, right? Roman Catholic Church says you don't need to read the Bible. That's why we're going to keep it in Latin. Because Latin is a dead language that you can't read, you see. Or the majority of people can't read. So you don't need to read. It's like that priest told that guy led to Christ. He said, you don't need to read the Bible. You just need to listen to me. That's what a priest said. You know why? Because when he got in that Bible, he found out he didn't need that priest. You see? He found out everything he needed, God put in a book for him. Now, it's one thing those dirty, rotten people change the Bible. That's awful. Those dirty, rotten people try to steal the words of God from people and change them. That's terrible. But you know what else is terrible? Some of you steal it from yourself. Everything you need sitting there laying on the coffee table. And you let your phone steal it away from you. You let your busyness or your job or your family or some other concern steal it away from you. You will not succeed without this. I don't care who you are. You're going to come up short. You know why? Because your sufficiency is tied to this book. You need this book. And, you know, we preached this morning about Christ living in me, but that's not going to happen if you don't keep your nose in that book. Because that's going to be the fuel. That's going to be the food. Who would go out and get in their car and never put gas in their car and think they'd ever keep going anywhere? We've got people that are broke down because they've forgotten to be sincerely approaching the Bible and not letting it be stolen from them and saying, I need this. I need this. I've got to have. You know, there's some people that say, I got to have church. Don't we have to have church? Weren't you thankful, amen, no matter what you think about it, weren't you thankful that the President of the United States said that church was essential? We need church. But you know what else you need? You don't just need church. You need the Bible. There's some people that go to church, but they don't have a Bible, and they're going to come up short. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Are you letting God talk to you day after day? Are you sincerely wanting to know what He says? Are you feeding your soul? All you need to know is in that Bible. Do you believe that? You need to walk by this book. Now he says, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Have you ever wanted to pat yourself on the back, you know? That's what he's talking about. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? I'm going to tell myself, you know, we've got that movement in the country, you know, the psychology of personal edification, you know. You're doing a good job. Say that to yourself 10 times and you'll believe it, you know. Paul said, that's not what I need. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation from you? He said, I know what we need. I need you to write me a letter telling me how much I mean to you. He said, is that what we need? Is that where we find stuff? If I could just have more encouragement. Now, this is the philosophy of the world. If you'll get enough personal gratification in yourself, and if you'll get enough positive help from others, then you'll be good. That's not true. He said, do we need a letter of commendation? You know, it's wonderful to get letters of encouragement, isn't it? I got encouragement today. Thank the Lord. I got people are encouraging me today. It's a blessing to be encouraged. But look at me. That's not my sufficiency. That's not what's going to meet my need. That's not what's going to make it all right. Praise God for the encouragement of the brethren.
But Paul said, you can write me all the letters you want to write me, but that's not where my sufficiency is. All of you can tell me I've done the greatest job in the world, but that's not going to sustain me.
Do I need letters of commendation from you? Keep reading. What else does he say there? Or, he says, or letters of commendation from you. Letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you. He said, do what we need to do, do we just need to swap, you know, niceties with each other and pat each other on the back? Is that what we need? You know, that's what some people think they need. They need a support group. They just need just back and forth. Oh, you're wonderful. Well, you're wonderful. That's why people don't like to come into an independent Bible-believing Baptist church. Because none of you are wonderful. And I'm not wonderful. God is wonderful. And I don't need somebody to tell me how wonderful I am. I don't need to believe that. You know why Paul was in the ministry? He wasn't in the ministry because of the letters he got. He didn't show you his resume with all the people that had recommended him and gave him letters of approval. That's not where his sufficient... See what? You know, you can have the approval of everyone and not have the approval from the only one that you need approval from. Right? He said, what do we need? Do I need a letter from you telling me that I'm okay? Do I need to be reminded from you that what I've done is right? Is that what I need to hear? You know what he's saying? He's saying my sufficiency is not connected with others or with my life's successes even. Look at verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, he begins to talk about what God has done in their lives through his ministry. But it's not, he is not the one that's done it. Christ, they are the epistle of Christ. They are not the epistle of Paul. They are the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. God's the one that wrote in their life. God was the one that did what was done in their heart. And Paul was just a vessel that was used in God's will and God's plan. But this is what he's saying. My sufficiency is not connected with my success. I'm so glad for what God's done in your life. But you telling me it's great, it's not the sufficiency. It's not enough for me. You know, for some people, if they just know that their life's work has been successful, that's where they find their sufficiency. You can't find your sufficiency in your life work. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. When Paul's writing these people, he said, look, God did a work in your heart. I really didn't do it. God did it through me. But you guys are not the litmus test of what I need. You know, some people, I'm telling you, I don't know if I can convey this. Some people, if they are not a success with what they are doing, then they can't function. Some people, what they think they need more than anything is for whatever they put their hand to work and succeed and grow. And that's where they find their sufficiency. In other words, if they built a big company, or if they made a lot of money, or if they produced a wonderful family, or if they had a ministry that was successful, and oh, if I could just have this to grow and be wonderful and be blessed, that's where I'll find my sufficiency, because I just feel empty if I'm not succeeding. Paul is saying that's not where my sufficiency is. My sufficiency is not based upon whether or not what I did in Corinth was a success. Can you reach that place in your life where you don't need to have your success to be what you really need? But God is what you need, whether or not you're a success or not. Whether or not the things that you planned even worked out or not. Paul said he loved them. He gave his life to give them the Word of God. But he says, you know what? I don't need a letter from you, because what I realize, whatever happened in your life, it wasn't really all about me anyway. It was about what God was writing through me. And I'm telling you what, failures in some people's lives, they can never find what they need because what they were looking for was success instead of looking for God. And you'll never find what you need in success. You know what some people think? If I can just be a success in life, then I'll get what I need and all my problems will go away and I'll have just a wonderful life. No, you won't. The most successful people in the world are some of the most miserable people in the world. That's the truth. Some of the richest people in the world can't live with themselves and can't live with anybody else.
Right.
And so they just keep swapping like clothes with their relationship. You know why? That's not what you need. Paul said, what God did in your hearts was done by the Spirit of God. And I'm glad that that happened, but my sufficiency is not connected with my life's success or my ministry success. Now look what he says, what happened to them. Look at verse 2. There's some real good things here. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You know, he's giving us an idea of what something that is really successful in God's eyes is. It's when God is writing on people's hearts. He said, you're an epistle read of all men. Let me ask you a question. If you are the only Bible somebody reads, what are they reading? You know, people read your life. You know, you have a story to tell. It's like nobody cares about my... Somebody's reading your life. Somebody's watching your life. How does the gospel according to you read? How does life read according to your story? He said, you're an epistle. You've got a story to write. But what the Spirit of God is trying to do is write something in your heart, not write something on the tablet. You see, he's going to go into an illustration between the Old Testament and the New Testament in the tables of stone. Now what's that about? That's about Moses, right? God took his finger and he wrote in stone, right? You got to have a pretty strong finger to write in stone, brother. And God wrote the Ten Commandments. He wrote the law into those stones. And then the Apostle Paul said, but you know, God did something with you that wasn't with an ink pen. God wrote what he wrote in your life on your heart. And it was a fleshly table. In other words, something that's flesh, it's malleable. It's tender. You can maneuver it. It's, I don't know how else to say that. In other words, it's not hard. Now listen, God will never become your sufficiency unless you let the Spirit of God write on your heart. You know, the only person that God can't speak to and God can't reach is somebody that's got a heart of stone. Ron Hamilton wrote that song years ago, "Have I a Heart of Stone?" What a song that was. In other words, God is trying to write on your heart, not with a pen, but with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is trying to, you know, when something's impressed in your heart, you can't get away from it. And God's trying to write on your heart. You know what we want these young people? We want God for these young people to be writing on their heart. We can write on the outside of their lives, but that'll go away. We need God to write in their hearts and to take His finger with the Spirit of God deep in their heart and write the truth. And it'll always be there. But if it's not written in your heart, it'll just go away. Because it'll be an outward thing. And that's why, you know what the preaching of the Word of God is supposed to be? It's not just supposed to be a letter. It's not just supposed to be words. It's supposed to be the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. Look, if there's anything that ever sticks with you from the preaching, you know what it was?
It wasn't a great message from a preacher. It wasn't oratory or how perfect the sermon was. It's that God Almighty, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost took the Word of God and put His finger down in your heart and started writing something in the crevice of your heart that made an indention and made a difference, and it stuck there. But God can't do that if you've got a heart of stone. You'll never find what, if your heart's just hard. Oh, people's hearts are so hard. One of the greatest things in the world, if it could come out of all the tragedy, and tragedy has a way of doing this. Tragedy will either tender you or it'll make you harder. Your problems in life will either make your heart more tender to the Lord or make it harder. It's your choice. That's what Job said. Job said that God, listen, maketh my heart soft. And if I let God write on my heart, something will be there that I need. Something will be there that sticks. Are you tender enough to the Lord that He can do that successful work in your heart of something that will last in you? That Holy Ghost writing. But Paul is saying, I don't even get my sufficiency from you listening to me or responding to me. And then he goes on to say, look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. He said, my sufficiency is connected with the Scriptures. My sufficiency is not connected with my life success or even my ministry. But my sufficiency is not connected with me. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, look at it, to think anything of ourselves. That's why he didn't need anybody. Look, that's why he didn't need anybody to write him a letter and tell him what a great missionary he was. He wasn't even thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about how great of a missionary or a preacher or a writer or a Christian that he was. He wasn't thinking about that. All he was thinking about is one thing, and it was not about him. We are not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Let that go over in your brain. Where is our sufficiency? You know, we're going to stay, and I'm going to say it in just a moment, that God is enough, and God is all you need, and God has plenty. He has plenty to meet your need. He has plenty to help your life. He has plenty to help your family. He has plenty to help a child. He has plenty to change a teenager's life. He has plenty to help a church grow. He has plenty to get the gospel around the world. God has plenty. But as long as we are thinking anything of ourselves, will be no sufficiency found in God. Until we get all of our eyes off of ourselves and get them on Him. You know what our problem is? From the mind to the life, consummate thinking about me. If we would think more about God than we would about ourselves, we'd have all we needed. But you know, it's hard not to think about yourself, isn't it? Because it's hot in here, isn't it, Miss Judy? Right? Or it's freezing cold. Right, Bonnie? It's freezing cold. Or I'm uncomfortable because I'm 8 months pregnant. Right? Come on, it's hard not to think about yourself. Or I've got this little blemish on my outfit or my face. Wonder how many noticed today. Hard not to think about yourself. That's why we have mirrors. I think everybody would go insane if you removed the mirrors out of the world. How would people even function without looking at a mirror? They would be so paranoid they couldn't go anywhere. We concentrate on everything about ourselves. My future. Listen to me now. My future. My problem, my hurt, my need. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But Christ is all I need. I think on Him, I find what I need. You will stay in a pit of despair thinking about yourself, or you'll spend a life of vanity and waste and dissatisfaction if you're just thinking about yourself. You are not the end all. I've said it before, life is not about you. It's just not. It's about God. And when He does not have the preeminent thing in our thoughts, then nothing is ever enough. That's why you take a kid, listen to him, you take a kid and you give them whatever they want. Give them the candy they want. Give them the designer sneakers they want. Give them the food they want. Give them everything they want. Just give them everything you want. You know what you'll find? You'll find a kid that don't ever have enough. Is that not true? People could stand up and testify right here about that. You know that's the truth. You can give a kid everything they want, and whatever they want, they get and they get, and they never have enough. And if we spend our lives just trying to take care of me and take care of what I need, it'll never be enough. You get your eye on God, look, that Bible is so profound, and it says this. You need some peace tonight? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why is God not enough? Because all I'm doing is thinking about me. Why is God not enough? Because I'm not thinking about him. I tell you what. We talk about mansion on over hilltop. You get about 5 minutes in heaven and run around the street of gold. Amen. You get about 10 minutes and walk around the gates of pearl. And you look at that beautiful city and you see the glory of God. And you look at those angels round about that throne. And you see those seraphim over that throne saying, holy, 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 without stopping. And you look at those cherubims that pick up that throne and carry God wherever He wants to go. And you look and you see beasts you've never seen before that are in the midst of that throne. And all of them are worshiping God. And everything is beautiful and everything's glorious and there's no sin. And I tell you what, you won't think 5 minutes about your hangnail. Right? You won't even think about your loss. You know why? You'll be totally consumed with thinking about God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Boy, that's hard. I think something about myself, Brother Gary. I mean something. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know why people get their feelings hurt? They think something about yourself. Paul said, I don't think anything about myself. What are you going to do? You think you're going to offend Paul? What are you going to call him? Chief of sinners? Sorry, he beat you to that. He called himself that. Paul's not thinking about himself. You say, preacher, how in the world can he sit in that jail and sing and praise God and have such a positive attitude? Go and put his head down, they chop his head off, and he's just rejoicing in the presence of God. How in the world? How can he write this about I'm crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me, a faithful Son of God. How did he write all that? He didn't think about himself. Thought about God. And he thought about God so much, he said, you know, you're all I need. You're all I need, God. I don't need me. I don't need people to like me. I don't need people to approve of me. I need you, God. I don't have to be a success. I just need you, God. I don't even have to feel good. I don't have to have a perfect body or perfect health. I just need you, God. I need you. I need to think about you. My sufficiency is of God. It's not me. You believe that tonight? Do you think you need you or do you think you need Him? There's a little chorus, maybe you can sing it. It's just the same words over and over again. It's Christ is all I need. You all know that chorus? If you know it, sing it with me. Christ is all I need.
Christ is all I need, all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, all I need.
I don't need a good, great job or a perfect house or a wonderful career or a million friends or good health. I need Him. And you know what? I got Him. And He's supposed to be enough. He's supposed to be enough. Is He enough tonight? If He's not enough, then nothing will ever be enough. Oh, I just need, I've lost something in life, my life. I need it replaced. No, you need God. And you need to believe that. He said in verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." What is it? Verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves." Look at the verse. "But our sufficiency is of God." And he said in the next verse, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." If Paul the Apostle was here, you'd go up to him and you'd say, "Preacher, I never heard a preacher like that. You're the smartest guy I ever heard. I never heard a theologian like that. I've never seen anybody filled with the Spirit of God like you." And Paul the Apostle would say, No, God made me that. God made me a minister. Christ filled me with the Spirit. It's not my word, it's His word. He's done it all, and I found all sufficiency in God. Is God enough for you? Is He enough? Or will your life never be enough until fill in the blank? Our sufficiency is of God. I'll give you two verses and I'll close. Same book, chapter 9. You know what, guys, as we live our lives, this is what you'll find. It's never going to be enough. Nothing is never enough. No situation. These poor people that can never find a church that they can just hunker down and live for God. You know what's wrong with them? They can never find enough. They can never find a perfect pastor. They can never find a perfect church. These poor people that have to swap husbands and wives and things, and they never can find somebody that's enough. People that go after sin in their life, and because God is never enough, and they never get enough pleasure. And there are never enough relationships that fill the void. Because I'm telling you, the only sufficiency that we have is from God. And if He's not enough for you, you'll never have enough. He said in chapter 9, would you look at it in chapter 9? He said in verse number 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Watch it now. "That ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." If I would ask you the question, what do you need? And without being real spiritual, without having to think about the message and give me an answer, if I'd say, "Look, whatever you need, we're going to write a check and we're going to get it. God's told me that He'll answer my prayer and your prayer, whatever it's about, so tell me what you need." What would it be? What would it be that would just be enough? And I'm telling you what, if God Almighty is not on that line, it's not going to be enough. Now, you may not think that, but that's true. God says, "No, I can make all grace abound toward you. You'll have all sufficiency in all things. It doesn't matter where you find yourself, because if I'm always there, I should be enough for you." This same man that wrote this, and I close with chapter 12. You know the story. This is not a guy that was born with a silver spoon in his mouth and didn't have any problems. And what I'm telling you, if God can prove to the Apostle Paul that he was enough for him, there's nobody in here that ought to say God's not enough for you. Why do we go looking for anything else? He said in chapter 12, verse number 7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." There are people that have speculated, well, what's the thorn in the flesh? I think that's the dumbest question in the world, because he told you what the thorn in the flesh was. The thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. The messenger of Satan. Everywhere Paul went, he had a devil beating him up. How would you like everywhere you went, there was a devil on your tail? You know, it's great. It's great and wonderful to know. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," right? What if everywhere you went, a devil went with you and beat the daylights out of you? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what it means to buffet? It take the palm of your hand right here. I'm not going to do it, Simon. Take the palm of your hand and just... I mean, you're beating on somebody. You know, a lot of people are beat up in life. Nobody's ever had a beating until a satanic spirit, an evil spirit, a devil from hell, a fallen angel, and all the power they have starts just beating on you. And God let him beat on Paul. Can you imagine going back to the hotel room after the revival meeting, shutting the door? And the devil starts beating you up physically, all right? Because this is a thorn in the flesh. This is not just a trial he's having on the inside. A devil is beating him on the outside in the flesh. I tell you, about right there, Brother Paul, I think I'd be looking to turn my ordination papers in. You know, God's been so good and kind and merciful to me. He has never let a devil physically beat me. How would you like to get beat up and there's nobody in the room? You talk about going crazy. A real evil spirit is beating you up. He said, "I live with that." You know what he did? He went to God. What did he do? What's the next verse? He said, "Well, I prayed about it. I said, Lord, I want you to take this away. You're bigger than the devil." How many of you in here think he's bigger than the devil? I mean, God would not even have to break a sweat to say, "Leave him alone," right? Isn't that right? Don't touch him anymore. That's not what happened. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. For my strength." Not your strength, Paul. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." How would you like that? And then you pray and you pray. And then God Almighty answered you from heaven and said, "Paul, sorry, I'm going to leave that there. Because you need to understand that I'm your sufficiency. You need to understand, Paul, that I'm enough. I've showed you so many things. I've blessed you and helped you in so many things in your life. You need to learn through this trial and circumstance that I'm all you need. You don't have to have a healthy body. You don't have to have everything comfortable. You don't have to have everything your way. You need to learn that I'm enough, and I'm not going to take this away. I'm going to let this devil keep beating you up. But in the middle of that, Paul, I'm going to give you strength. And I'm going to let you know that I'm sufficient for you, Paul." And when he got out of that prayer meeting, what would you thought he said? "Oh, God didn't answer my prayer." You know what he said in the next verse, in the same verse? "Most gladly, therefore." "Paul, what do you think about that? God's not going to answer your prayer. He's not going to tell the devil to get off your back. What do you think about that?" He said, "Well, I'm pretty happy about it." Right about that time, I said, "You know, you really lost it." Not just, you know what I would have said probably if I was got spiritual enough and I had faith? I'd say, "Okay, Lord, I'll try to make it. Come on, wouldn't you have done that? I'll do my best, Lord. I'll grit my teeth and grin and bear it." Isn't that what we do with our problems and troubles? "But Lord, I know you're enough, so I'm just going to try to endure this. It's just rough and hard." That's not what he said.
He said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I'm more concerned about the power and the presence of God in my life than the devil beating me up or my life working out, because God is my sufficiency and He's enough for me. So Lord, if I have to go through this deep valley to trust You more and to learn more about You and to experience more of You, well, then glory to God. Hallelujah. And as he's praising and thanking God for that infirmity, if I was that devil, I probably would have got a little discouraged. Whipping up on Paul, and he's running around the hotel room singing, well, glory to God, praise Jesus, hallelujah. Lord, I feel Your presence in here like never before. If I was that devil in the room, and Paul was saying, God's enough. Lord, You're enough. You're all I need. Devil's beating on, but God, You're all I need. Wow. If that can be true in his life, you say, oh, he's a super Christian, super. No, he disobeyed God too. He was a sinner like you. But God became real to him, and there came a day in his life, he said, God, I'm going to put all of my expectations of life over here, and all I want is You. More of You, the song says. I've tried all, but what I need is more of You. I don't know where you are, but I'm going to tell you on the authority of the Bible, your sufficiency is of God.